Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this ninth day of January, 2017. I'm delighted to have back on the program as a returning guest my dear friend Jason Wallace, who is pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, in the Salt Lake City area. And he is also producer of LDS.video and all of the videos under that umbrella on the Mormon Church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Today, we are going to be discussing the death of Mormon President Thomas Monson and what this means for the LDS Church. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Jason Wallace.
Chris, it's my privilege to be back with you.
And I'd like everyone listening, if you have a question on Mormonism, and especially if it has something to do with the late president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Thomas Monson, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I can readily understand if you are a Mormon and you are starting to question your beliefs and you want to write in anonymously. We understand that. If perhaps you are friends with Mormons, you don't want to offend them by bringing attention to yourself, whatever the case is, we understand if you have a personal matter that you want to ask about, we will grant your request to remain anonymous. But other than that, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Well, first of all, before I even go into the topic at hand, as we typically do, because there are new listeners joining the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience every day, practically every day. Tell us something about Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah.
Well, we are a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination. We are coming up on our 20th anniversary. We started from scratch back in 1998, and the Lord is blessed. We have an established church here. Lord blessed us with a building, and it's actually an old Mormon ward. And we have a sister congregation up in Ogden, Utah.
Well, I bet the Mormons regret letting you get a hold of their ward building.
Well, they honestly have a policy now that they tear down all their buildings, at least in the Salt Lake area. They will not sell them as a standing structure anymore. If they no longer need them, they'll tear the building down before they sell it. This one was sold back in 1961 by the LDS Church to the steelworkers for a union hall, and it went through a number of hands before it got to us. And so that's the only reason we have it. It's actually one of the oldest church buildings in the valley.
Wow. Well, obviously it wasn't technically a church before you occupied it.
Well, actually there was a United Church of Christ congregation there and a couple of Baptist congregations in between the time that the steelworkers sold it and we got it. So,
great. Well, if anybody wants to find out more about Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah. You could go to gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org. Now, your accent doesn't quite sound like you're from Utah. Tell us about where you're from originally and why you specifically accepted a call to a church in Utah, or did you plant that church in Utah?
I came out as a church planter, and this was actually my first call. I went to seminary with the hope of coming out here. I was born and raised in Statesboro, Georgia, down in southeast Georgia, about an hour northwest of Savannah, and was basically shaken from a nominal faith when I was 23 years old by a young lady trying to recruit me into a cult called The Way International. And her knowledge of Scripture embarrassed me. I knew enough to fake my way through a Sunday school class, but I really didn't know the Scriptures. I really didn't know God. And got shaken from a nominal faith and had a desire to share the gospel with people like this who were religious but didn't know Christ. You know, I realized I'd been in the same boat. And so I actually visited out here back in, coming up on 30 years ago, on a business trip. And I came out here for some training. And I recognized these people, they were like me. They said nice things about Jesus, but they didn't know him. They really didn't know the Scriptures at all. And so I started praying for them, and the Lord had a sense of humor. I was a number cruncher by profession. I had my bachelor's and master's in business. And the Lord just kept opening doors and shoving me through them. And I eventually went to seminary and came out here back in 1998 as a church planter.
And have you seen any fruit yet while you have been evangelizing the Mormon neighbors that you have there?
Yes, we've seen a number of folks come out over the years, probably about 40% of the congregation in Salt Lake, about, I forget what the current numbers are now, but probably 50 to 60% of the congregation up in Ogden are former Mormons.
Wow.
And there are people who come out. There's a lot to lose by coming out, and so we've not seen the fruit that we hoped to, but the Lord has blessed us. We've been able to get the message out, and so a lot of folks are aware of us and actually seem to like us in spite of the fact we say that they're following a false prophet that's leading them to hell. But I'll routinely have somebody stop me on the street because we were able to have a primetime television program on a Christian UHF station here for 7.5 years.
Well, praise God for that. And by the way, I want to let our listeners know that this Thursday and Friday, if you want to mark your calendars, I am interviewing all four authors of the new book titled Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. All four of these authors are former Mormons who have PhDs, and they include Corey Miller, Lynn K. Wilder, Vince Eccles, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, and Latane C. Scott. This Thursday, the two ladies, Latane C. Scott and Lynn K. Wilder, will be on the program from 4 to 6 p.m., and then on Friday, Corey Miller and Vince Eccles will be on the program. And I know that you happen to be personally acquainted at least with Lynn K. Wilder, correct?
Yes, I actually interviewed her twice on my show, and her husband I interviewed once.
Great. So you'll have 4 hours this week, Thursday and Friday, 2 hours a day, of testimonies of former Mormons who left Mormonism, and these were very educated individuals, PhDs. They weren't your average Mormon, just like, sadly, an average evangelical may be extremely ignorant about what the actual teachings of the Bible are and of historic Protestantism. It's amazing how ignorant many professing evangelical Christians are in regarding the truth. But these were not like Jack Mormons, as they call them, or Mormons that had very little knowledge of what their church stood for. These were people who knew what they were believing when they were Mormons, and they knew what they were giving up. They knew what they were abandoning. So I think that it would be worth your while Thursday and Friday to tune in and write your questions for these guests about that subject. But just recently, perhaps you could give us the exact date, but the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints passed away. His name was Thomas Monson, and he was 90, I believe, when he departed this earth. What was the date that he departed the earth?
A week ago today, actually.
1 week ago today. And I heard James White, our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, on a recent Dividing Line. He was describing this individual as, from an earthly standard, a human standard, seemingly a very kind gentleman, a man who made a humorous event out of a little boy disrupting a speech he was making. Rather than having anyone be stern with the little boy, he started to wiggle his ears to see if the little boy could repeat what he was doing, because apparently the little boy was imitating him from the crowd. And while some pastor or perhaps parents of a child doing that might be furious with a child, or embarrassed by him, this man made light of it and tried to put everybody at ease so that they wouldn't be perhaps overly disciplinary of the child. But what can you tell us about Thomas Monson?
Well, he was 90 years old. He'd grown up in the church, of course. He had served a number of different callings within the church, and then he was made an apostle back in 1963, which is they have the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And the succession is based on seniority within the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. This is something that goes back to the time of Brigham Young. So when Gordon B. Hinckley died, then he was made the prophet, somewhat by routine afterwards. Every prophet that has been named, Monson was the 16th prophet, president of the church. Every one of them has been the president of the 12 apostles, and that's done by seniority. So basically it's a rotation. And so when Hinckley died in 2008, I think it was, then they made Monson the prophet and served for about 10 years.
So tell us exactly what the Mormons mean when they call someone an apostle, when they call someone a president. What exactly are the gifts and rights and abilities and so on that this person has that would be above and beyond the average Mormon?
Well, Joseph Smith claimed that he was restoring the apostolic church. He argued that the signs and wonders that you saw with the biblical apostles were no longer being practiced because the church had experienced a great apostasy. And he claimed that now they were restoring it with priesthood authority. They were speaking in tongues. They were claiming signs and wonders 75 years prior to Azusa Street and the birth of Pentecostalism. Some common roots for both of them in Wesleyanism, to some extent. Smith's mother, brother, and sisters all joined the Presbyterian Church, but Smith was very much a Wesleyan in his thinking. He claimed that he was bringing back the true apostolic church for the end of the world. And so in order to have a restoration of all things, they had to have a restoration of the 12 apostles, and they had to have a restoration of temples, a restoration of prophet. And so he was the prophet. He ended up establishing a first presidency, which served the prophet above the quorum of the 12 apostles. And one of the interesting things in terms of their practice is that there was no clear succession plan for Smith when he died. He seemed to indicate that he was grooming his sons to take over for him. But when he died, the first presidency had been basically ruling everything. And the senior member of that was a man by the name of Sidney Rigdon. Brigham Young was the president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He basically overruled Sidney Rigdon and ultimately declared him excommunicated and split the church, essentially. Not all the Mormons left Nauvoo to come to Utah. A large chunk of them did, but a large chunk of them stayed behind and did not follow Brigham Young. And since Brigham Young, when a prophet dies, they dissolve the first presidency and basically elevate the president of the Quorum of the 12. These men claim to be apostles. They claim miraculous powers. They give blessings to people. They claim, sometimes, at least historically, they claim to heal the sick and things like this. The prophet himself is the one who speaks for God. And according to historic Mormon teaching, the living prophet is more vital than to Mormons than the standard works, which includes the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. Essentially, you don't ever pit a dead prophet or the scriptures against the living prophet. The living prophet is the voice of God. They used to make greater claims to infallibility, but since it's been shown how many contradictions there have been between apostles and prophets of today versus apostles and prophets of the past, they claim that they don't claim infallibility on any of them, but they'll excommunicate you if you don't follow them.
Interesting. Now, I don't want to go too far afield of our topic today, but I've always wondered and always forgot to ask you if you ever saw the 1940 Hollywood movie titled Brigham Young, starring Tyrone Power and Linda Darnell and Dean Jagger. That was about how the Mormon Church basically survived after the assassination of Joseph Smith, and you have Brigham Young leading his band of followers into Salt Lake City eventually. I was wondering, have you ever seen that movie?
I actually saw it many, many years ago.
Okay, because I was just wondering how accurate it was, because in the movie, as you may recall, Brigham Young was dishonest about having received a vision that he would be the new prophet for the church. And his dishonesty was apparently haunting him, especially when things were not going very well for his fellow Mormons as they journeyed across America to eventually land in Salt Lake City, Utah. And when locusts were eating their crops, when they finally made a settlement there in Salt Lake City, and a swarm of locusts were devouring their crops, Brigham Young reached the end of his rope and was having someone ring the church bell to gather everyone because he was about to make a speech admitting that he had lied about seeing a vision or hearing a voice, something to that effect, that he was to be the new prophet. And then a flock of seagulls, a giant, enormous swarm of seagulls, flock of seagulls, came and devoured all of the locusts before he said anything. And he took that as a sign of God to keep his mouth shut and basically keep his post. Is any of that something that has any bearing upon the historic record?
Well, I think there was some hesitancy with Brigham Young initially in terms of things such as polygamy. He didn't want to enter into it at first. There was some hesitancy about how do I know when God's speaking to me. But what I see, by the time that he assumed prophethood of the LDS Church and led people out here, I don't see a whole lot of self-doubt in him. The story of the seagulls is sort of a popular folktale that, from what I understand, I'm not a Utah historian, but what I understand from folks is that this is a story that was not really reported for the first 30, 40 years after it supposedly happened. But in the late 19th century, it began to be circulated more and more, and it grew in scope to where birds eating crickets became not just a normal thing, but you know, it was like this great cloud of seagulls came in and ate the crickets, and you get details that simply weren't verifiable. That are added in, such as the seagulls ate the crickets, flew out to the Great Salt Lake, drank salt water, and then vomited up the crickets so they could come back and eat more. And it just simply doesn't appear to have a whole lot of validity in history. But it's celebrated with a gold-plated seagull monument at Temple Square.
And the email address again for our listeners is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, what can you say about this most recent president of the Mormon Church, Thomas Monson, who just passed away? Was there anything different that you can specifically mention that set him apart from other Mormon presidents? Was he closer to the truth? Was he just as far away from the truth? Or was he even further away from the truth through the scriptures?
Well, the Mormon Church has shifted a lot of ground over the last 30 years. I mean, the Mormonism of 30 years ago, people were reading Bruce R. McConkie's Mormon Doctrine, reading books like Spencer Kimball's The Miracle of Forgiveness. Both those books have been allowed to go out of print by the Mormon Church. When they let the second one go, I forget if it was a prophet or an apostle, made the joke it was a miracle if you could find forgiveness in it. It was a book written by a previous prophet. The Mormon Church has, especially since Gordon B. Hinckley, the previous prophet, tried to present a much warmer, fuzzier picture to the world. I mean, it's for those who are familiar with Catholicism, it's been sort of a Vatican II Mormonism, where instead of saying that the Roman Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon and Protestants are her bastard children, which is how they used to describe us, they instead say, well, we're Christians too, and we're just here to share that we have other things to bring. And so the tone has changed a great deal. They used to be very clear that they were the only true church upon the face of the earth. They don't say that nearly as much as they used to, at least not in public, not around other people. But Gordon B. Hinckley was the former public relations head for the church, as I understand it. And when he became prophet, you can see that shift to the modern, warm, fuzzy Mormonism strongly there. He tried to walk a line where he would put out a public face where he would plead ignorance on fundamental doctrines of Mormonism, but then he would go to conference and say things to the faithful that were pretty much old-line Mormonism, and he kept these two stories going, one within the church and one outside the church. With Monson, even with Hinckley, the wheels had started to fall off of that. Monson, to me, came across very much as a caretaker. There were strong rumors that he had been suffering dementia for a number of years. To a great extent, he was more a figurehead than anything else. He was 80 years old when he came in. He would, at conference, make speeches that he had made 20 years earlier. And they didn't let him interact a lot with, Gordon B. Hinckley had gone on Larry King Live and things like this. Monson was much more protected. The church has continued to basically accommodate the spirit of the age. And so they're far less hardcore on things. It was under Monson that they were very supportive of Proposition 8 in California and defining marriage as between one man and one woman. When that blew up in their face, though, they quickly backed up from that, and they gave a large contribution to the Utah Pride Center. They began first fairly quietly, but then very publicly supporting what started as local ordinances prohibiting discrimination in housing or employment based on sexual orientation or identity. They did it at the local level and finally became a state law as well. Monson oversaw the time when the Boy Scouts basically sold out. The Mormon Church sponsors around the New York Times just said a third. I don't think that it's quite that high, but the New York Times in his obituary said that a third of the scout troops are sponsored by the Mormon Church, and it's somewhere in that neighborhood, but I think it's a little bit lower. But the LDS Church had made all kinds of rumblings a number of years ago, but when the Boy Scouts actually started allowing homosexual scout leaders, they didn't say much. His presidency, to a great extent, has just been one of the church appearing to be largely on autopilot. He seemed like a nice guy. He had worked in publishing. He was not a hardcore kind of guy. Like Dallin Oaks is much more abrasive than Monson is, or was rather. But after the Boy Scouts changed their policies, Mormon Church didn't do anything for a while. Now they've sort of embraced a compromise where they've pulled out of the scouts for the upper levels, and they're doing their own programs now, but they're staying in the scouts for the younger ages, and I think they're looking at possibly doing a totally separate program from scouting. But compromise has been a word that would largely define Monson's presidency.
And is this compromise something that was coming directly from him, or just as you were indicating before, since he was largely a figurehead, something that those in the background who were and are yielding more actual power were doing, and Monson was basically doing nothing because he was perhaps mentally incapacitated or just not as mentally clear as he once was?
I think that's fairly close to it. I mean, I think that he's been part of the machinery for years. I mean, he was, like I said, I think it was 1963, he was made an apostle. So, I mean, he's been in this forever. And then he's been prophet for 10 years. So, I mean, I don't think that he was just showing up for temple dedications. These guys, they learned to work together a long time ago. And so I don't think that he was orchestrating any master plan so much as my impression is that these guys are first and foremost businessmen. Yeah, they're not theologically trained. They're not, there's no pastors or anything else in the Mormon Church. There's bishops who serve part-time in an unpaid position. They're very proud of this. But in order to become a bishop, the main qualification seems to be that you're successful at business. And so the more successful you are at business, the higher you rise. These guys are almost all very successful. The man who's next in line is Russell Nelson, who is a former heart surgeon. And as you've watched the institutions around us fold to pressure from society at large, Mormonism's basically done the same thing. I've joked that they're turning into the Episcopal Church because they talk about diversity, they talk about all these things. They don't embrace them as radically as the Episcopal Church, but they don't really seem to have any convictions either.
In fact, we're going to go to our first break right now. If anybody wants to join us with a question of your own for Pastor Jason Wallace about the Mormon Church in general, and specifically if you have a question about Thomas Monson, their recent president who departed this earth, give us an email at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is about a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We will be right back with more of Pastor Jason Wallace.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the Pastor's Study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. And for a limited time only, if you enter the coupon code IRON, I-R-O-N, you will receive an additional 10% off everything you purchase, including things that are already on sale. So the coupon code is IRON, and I forgot to ask them if that has to be all lowercase, all uppercase, or capital I, lowercase R-O-N. I don't remember. Try all the alternatives that you have until it works, and I will try to make a point to ask them if it matters when you type in the coupon code IRON. Just remember that it's IRON. It's for a limited time only, so act upon that discount as quickly as you can. And as they have been running for the last couple of weeks, their new, or their current, I should say, offer, and on top of that discount that I just mentioned, is that you will get a $15 book, a book retailing for $15, absolutely free. And the book that you will be getting is a book by a friend of mine that many of you will readily recognize, Dr. Joel Beakey, president of the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. The book is titled Knowing and Growing in Assurance of Faith. It retails for $15, and you'll get that absolutely free of charge. And if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise, so you have to purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise, and you'll get that $15 book free. And by the way, I just got a notice. Obviously, Todd and Patty Jennings, the owners of CVBBS.com, are listening because I just got a text. It does not matter how you spell it in regard to upper or lowercase letters. As long as you put I-R-O-N in there, that is fine. So take advantage of that while you still can. We are back now, and we have our guest on with us, Jason Wallace, pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah, which is a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And we are discussing the death of Mormon President Thomas Monson and what this means for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And let's make this clear, even though people who listen to this show often enough would readily know this anyway, but we want to make it clear, we do not believe that the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a church, and it is especially not a church of Jesus Christ. We believe that this is a cult. It is a false religion, even though it might be filled with many, many wonderful people from a human standard. Unfortunately, and this is an embarrassment to the modern state of evangelicalism, but you might have neighbors that are Mormon who are better neighbors than your evangelical neighbors. I'm not saying that that's necessarily the case, but Mormons have been known for being wonderful people, but they do have a false gospel and a false Christ. Am I right, Pastor Jason?
Yes, false God, false Christ, false gospel. I mean, the deeper you go, the further it gets from the Bible. The superficial appearances of similarity fade with any kind of scrutiny.
That's why our listeners have to go to lds.video. and find out more about the heresies of Mormonism, lds.video, that initial video, that documentary that you created. What was that titled again?
An Earnest Plea to Latter-day Saints. One of the troubles that people have in sharing the gospel with Mormons is that they end up very frustrated because the Mormons sound so orthodox. What they don't understand is that the Mormons redefine every term from God to sin to righteousness to Christ. Every term means something different in Mormonism. And so, you know, Mormons will say, you know, oh, we believe in Jesus. You know, we believe that we're saved by grace through faith. You know, we believe this and that and the other. And what we've done is made something aimed directly for Mormons. It's not, you don't have to go and become an expert on Mormonism. If someone you know is a Mormon, you can actually say, you know, I've watched this video. I would love to hear your feedback on it. Well, typically a Mormon will say, well, I'll have the missionaries visit you. I say, well, I'd be happy to hear their feedback on it as well, but I really don't want to get into your discussions. I want to hear your feedback on this video. And if you're nice and persistent, Mormons typically don't know what else to do other than to agree. And so it deals with things in language that they understand. That their God is not the God of the Bible, and we show why. And their idea of sin, their idea of Christ and salvation, none of it is the same as what scriptures, what the true scriptures spell out.
And of course, we never intend this to be some kind of a mean-spirited, hateful, bigoted thing. Truth is truth, and falsehood is falsehood. And if something is being believed and practiced that puts one's eternal destiny in jeopardy, the most loving thing you could do is to make them aware of that fact. People constantly equate evangelism and apologetics and polemics and trying to correct a friend or loved one or neighbor or acquaintance in error. They equate that with hatred. But why would that be hatred when no one seems to think that way when it comes to politics? No one seems to think that way when it comes to health, exercise, and nutrition. When people have differing views, perhaps polar opposite views, no one thinks that if you are trying to get somebody to stop the diet they are on to use a different form of weight loss or something like that, they don't think that you hate them because of that. And yet when it comes to something that is infinitely more important, they think you're hating them by getting them to change their minds, by attempting to change their minds, but which, of course, we know that only the Holy Spirit ultimately can do.
Exactly. One of the things with Mormons, at the foundation of all their claims is that Joseph Smith was told by God he should join none of the existing churches because all the churches were corrupt, all their creeds were an abomination, all the professors were corrupt, all the creeds were an abomination, and they claim that they're the restoration of the one true church upon the face of the earth. Well, they don't see that as insulting. You know, we have the exact same creed that Presbyterians had at that time, and I asked them, you know, is this an abomination to God? Oh, I wouldn't say that. But your prophet said that. Well, no, he didn't say that. Didn't he say that? Well, no, God said that. And so they have a very different standard. I've used the expression before. Bubba Smith was NFL player back in the 70s. He had a famous quote. He said that, you know, the fight started when he hit back. Mormons don't see anything they say against others to be harsh or inflammatory in any way, but any response to what they say is seen as mean and hurtful and Mormon bashing. Typically they don't take criticism very well.
Yeah, and ironically, I've had Roman Catholic friends who have asked me, why don't you have Catholic guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? And I've said, well, on some occasion I do, either because there's going to be a debate involved or there's going to be some kind of intention for me to expose an error within Catholicism. I had Robert St. Genis on, for instance, Roman Catholic apologist, and we were discussing the liberalism of Pope Francis and an overview of Pope Francis from a conservative Catholic's point of view, because you will never hear that anywhere. EWTN will never have something like that. The Catholic Answers will never broadcast something like that. So I thought that was a unique situation, and of course I did take heat from even Protestants. In fact, I only took heat from Protestants for doing that. Some of my fellow brothers who are theologically reformed really sternly chastised me. But I said, I'm not going to have a Roman Catholic on to promote Catholicism or teach Catholicism as its end goal. I said that would be theological suicide for me to do something like that. And then they insisted, no, there'd be nothing wrong with that. And I said, well, why don't they interview Calvinists on EWTN? Or, you know, why doesn't Marcus Grodi have a Catholic who became a evangelical Protestant on the Coming Home program or the Journey Home? And he responded to me, oh, well, that's different. How is that different? There is some hypocrisy going on here. And I'm not saying it's intentional hypocrisy. It's just people don't see the forest through the trees.
Yeah, I agree entirely.
Now, when it comes to specifically Thomas Monson departing, you wanted to speak about this, and what do you think is going to be the aftermath? I mean, you're not a prophet, I understand that, but what do you think, what do you foresee as being a change, if any, within this so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
Well, a week ago they lost a 90-year-old prophet, and they're going to replace him, if they do what they've done every other time, with a 93-year-old prophet.
Really?
Yeah. And Dallin Oaks is next in line, and Dallin Oaks is sort of interesting. He's an attorney, former member of the Utah Supreme Court. I'm not sure where he is in terms of some of his positions, but the Monson was a newspaper guy, publishing guy, and he was made a bishop when he was 22. He was made an apostle at 36, and so, you know, he's been in this his whole life. You've got a surgeon who's not exactly the most political guy out there by any stretch, but Dallin Oaks will be the interesting guy to watch. I don't know how long it'll be before they're going to have to replace Nelson, because the few pictures I've seen of him lately, he didn't seem to be in great health. But I don't see a big change. Mormonism has no real function to reform itself. You only get to the highest levels after having been in for multiple decades in leadership. So, you know, essentially for 68 years, Monson was a bishop or higher. For 54 plus years or whatever, he was a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. So I don't see real changes coming through any of the prophets. I could be mistaken, but there's been a drift. If you look through Mormon history, after 1890, they've largely been, you know, they hold on to the old stories. They've been reaching out, proselytizing. But with 1890, you have the manifesto where they give up on polygamy. And they've compromised ever since, whenever pressure has been brought to bear. They compromised on blacks in the priesthood back in 78. They claimed it was a revelation of God. They could not allow people of African descent to hold the priesthood, which is what every male member has, basically, above the age of 19. Essentially, they could not hold the priesthood until everyone else had it. And so you could be a member, but you couldn't enjoy what every other male member had.
In fact, didn't they teach that the highest goal a black Mormon could ever achieve in the afterlife was to be a slave of whites in the afterlife?
I've heard that. I'm not remembering a direct quote from any president on that. Mormonism, you have to understand, they have their scriptures. Then they have their sort of folklore or unspoken or unwritten traditions, you know, like the magisterium sort of, you know, sacred tradition that they claim, you know, what the Roman Catholics would call that. It changes. And really what matters is what the current prophet tells you. He can't be questioned. And so there have been some things that have been said, but like Catholics will say, well, that wasn't being said ex cathedra by the Pope, so we're not bound by it. Prophets have said things that they say, well, he wasn't saying that in the right way. It wasn't affirmed. It wasn't put down as scripture. Therefore, we're not held to it.
And the thing that you were bringing up in regard to the priesthood, not that you would rejoice in any organization withholding a privilege from a black person or anybody else because of their race or their ethnicity or the color of their skin. At the same time, you're just saying that they are being completely inconsistent by saying that that was revelation from God, and yet it somehow disappears.
Yeah, we go through this as one of the things in an earnest plea to Latter-day Saints. They were very, very clear. This it was not only in their scriptures, it was in statement, official statements from the First Presidency. For those who... I've got Catholics on the brain today. For those who are Catholics, this would be like Pope Francis saying that he is stating something with full magisterial authority. this is something that's not just an offhand statement. This is supposed to be definitive. And they said, this is by revelation. It cannot be changed. And then a few years later, they changed it. And the they just try to forget that.
And we are in a catch-22 because in some ways we would prefer that they remained racist because we don't want anybody being sucked into their damnable teachings. I mean, Gladys Knight has been supposedly a great recruiter of African Americans into the Mormon Church. And the modern day Mormon might not even be knowledgeable about some of these things from the past.
Correct. And we deal with this in earnest plea. They conveniently forget this the same way the Seventh-day Adventists conveniently forget all the things that Ellen White said about black people. And it's amazing that here are people who are claiming to be prophets of God, and they say these things, and yet black people are flocking to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and to the Mormon Church.
Well, we're out of time, brother. I'm sorry, but since you were only on an hour today, the time just went by like a bullet. But I know that for anyone who wants to get in touch with Pastor Jason Wallace, the website is gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org. And, of course, don't forget about lds.video, lds.video. Do you have anything else to say very quickly before we go to our break?
Yeah, you don't have to become an expert on Mormonism. Simply watch the videos and ask a Mormon to watch them with you and ask for feedback. If they ask you questions you can't answer, contact us. We'd be happy to help.
And very quickly, isn't Dr. James R. White going to be speaking for you very soon?
Yes, he's scheduled to be here February 11th, Sunday school, morning and evening worship. We're trying to arrange for him to go into a local mosque to dialogue with a Muslim imam about the nature of the gospel. And then the next night, he's going on a local show called Heart of the Matter. Former Mormon turned broad evangelical turned heretic, Sean McCraney, denies the Trinity and calls it unbiblical garbage. And Dr. White's going to be defending the Trinity on that show.
And if you want more information on attending those events with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries there in Magna, Utah, and other everything else that Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah is involved in, go to gospelutah.org, gospelutah.org. Thank you so much, Pastor Jason Wallace. We look forward to your return very soon to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris, my pleasure. Thank you so much.
God bless. And don't go away, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. first. Do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania,
Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981 or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sarnson. If you just tuned us in, our guest for the second hour today is Mark Chansky, author and pastor of the Harbor Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan. And we are going to be discussing Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions and his spirituality and immaturity. But before we go into that, I just have to announce a couple of things very quickly. Coming up next week, I will be in Atlanta, Georgia, God willing, at the 2018 G3 conference. This is a conference that stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory, hence the three G's. It is a Reformed conference, and this month, the topic will be Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. The speakers this year include Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.P. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Matheny, and Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, Justin Peters, and Stephen Nichols. The conference begins on the 17th. There is a Spanish edition of the conference during the daytime. And then the English edition of the conference is launched Wednesday, January 17th in the evening at 7 p.m. when Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries will debate a Muslim apologist. Then on Thursday, the 18th through the 20th, the English-speaking conference will be conducted. And if you'd like to register to attend, and if you even want to man an exhibitor's booth, as I am doing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, if you have a church, a parachurch ministry, an organization, a business, that you want to promote during that event, and there will be thousands of people there. Believe me, there were thousands of people there last January, and I believe that the attendance is even going to be greater than last time. If you want your organization, whatever it is, to have a lot of attenders of this conference passing by and taking your material and so on, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and either register just to attend, or also if you want for an exhibitor's booth, please tell them that you heard about the G3 conference from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, I just have to quickly ask you for donations. I hate doing it, but my advertisers who have kept this program on the air for so long through their own hard-earned money have pleaded with me to make public appeals for donations because we are in treacherous times financially here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and are very realistically in jeopardy of going off the air. If indeed you love this program, you don't want it to disappear, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support. You'll be given a mailing address where you can mail a check for any amount you can afford made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never, never, ever, ever siphon money out of your regular giving to your local church. Never take food off of your family's dinner table or put your family in financial jeopardy by donating to Iron Sharpens Iron. Those two things are commands of God to support your family and your church. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to do those two things, to obey those two commands, then please consider helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air through your donations. ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, mail us a check to the address you will see. Please mail as checks to us as often as you can and as large as you can, as long as you are able to do so without violating those two commands I just told you about, which you are no doubt fully aware of. If you want to advertise with us, just send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology we express here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, now we are entering into our second phase of today's show with Pastor Mark Chansky of Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan, to discuss Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions and his spirituality and immaturity. And it's my pleasure, my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Mark Chansky.
Hi, Chris. My pleasure, my privilege to be here. Hope you're doing well there in the East.
Yes, I am, as always, better than I deserve. And I actually want to thank God that we have a listener in the Iron Sharpens Iron audience who has already responded to our plea for new advertisers, and we are looking forward to an organization that provides Reformed Christian goods and clothing, art and accessories that feature doctrinally sound designs. We look forward to having more discussions with you about advertising your organization. Thank you so much for responding to that urgent plea for new advertisers. But before we go into our subject at hand, which is quite a thought-provoking one, especially since you bring up one word that may shock or disturb some of our listeners if you speak of Jonathan Edwards' immaturity. But before we go into that, tell our listeners about Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan.
Well, actually, it's Harbor Reformed Baptist Church. Harbor Reformed Baptist.
Didn't I say that?
Well, I think you said hope. That's all right. We are hopeful.
Okay, I apologize because I'm looking right at the name and it says Harbor, so I apologize.
No problem.
You may be familiar with Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Medford, New York, where my friend Pastor Rich Jensen pastors.
Yes, I've heard of that church. Well, as far as us here at Harbor, we're a church that was planted by the Reformed Baptist Church in Grand Rapids back in the late 80s. I was a pastor there with three others, and we were involved in a lot of church planting. We planted a church off in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in Lethbridge, Alberta, way up in Sault Ste. Marie, Upper Peninsula in Michigan, and Louisville, Kentucky. And then we, having planted churches in other places, we thought we had a number of families who were coming from toward the west coast of Michigan, toward the Holland area, And we thought, you know what, having planted elsewhere, maybe we should try to plant nearby, as some folks were driving like 45, 50 minutes into Grand Rapids in order to worship, and they wanted to be able to invite people in their own community. So we attempted to plant a church out here in Holland, Michigan, and the Lord gave us almost a dozen core families, some of the cream of the crop, God's finest out here, and that was the foundation for our church. That was back in 93 we began meeting, and the Lord has been gracious and merciful since then, Chris.
Well, praise God. Well, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio seemingly is getting new listeners joining our audience every day. Many of them perhaps are first-time listeners, and some of them have just never made their presence known before, but we are getting emails from names we've never heard from before nearly every single day now. So there may be a lot of people who are unfamiliar with Jonathan Edwards. I don't know how much many of these folks know about church history, even though Jonathan Edwards is quite a prominent figure in church history from the 18th century. And in fact, he is very well known even to secular historians and your average student of American history, even if the person may not have any religion at all that they adhere to. But tell us something about, and of course in a summary fashion, who Jonathan Edwards was.
Well, Edwards was born in 1703. He lived through 1758, died at the age of 84. Arguably, he is the most influential Christian theologian in North American history. He pastored a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. During this time, there was the first Great Awakening revivals that took place. George Whitefield rambled through the East Coast of the U.S. The two of them, Edwards and Whitefield, became friends of one another, and they were very influential in really directing the course of the nation as the Spirit of God shook the East Coast, and there were thousands, hundreds of thousands who were saved. He may be best known for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, as he discussed the fact that we are all under the wrath of God apart from the Lord Jesus. Stories of his preaching, and the word came home with such power that people, afraid of their never-dying souls being cast into hell, they were holding on to the pillars in the church and crying out to God for mercy. Would such a thing would take place among us today, as we have such a superficial generation? And then himself, he was actually, after many years there in Northampton of faithful labor, you know, it says in Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Even though he was a great pastor, there were some who didn't like the bright light of his preaching, and so there were a number of families in the church who, frankly, wanted to get him out. And they did, and Edwards made some mistakes, too, regarding a particular book that was found, a book where there was impurity, and he began to seek to investigate the matter, and there was misunderstanding, and he ended up regretting some of the things he did, but he was put out of the church, and then he ended up laboring on an Indian reservation in Stockton, and then just before he died, he was actually appointed to be the president of the College of New Jersey, and at age 54, he took a smallpox vaccination and unexpectedly died of the vaccination itself. And when you think of Edwards in his relatively short life, these resolutions display how he considered time to be so important. He didn't want to waste an ounce of it. And a good thing he lived that way, because his life was short, but he was very impactful because he had the help of God in using his time very efficiently.
Yes, in fact, I don't know if I've told you this before, and sorry for repeating myself if I have, but a very dear friend of mine, Pastor Ed Moore of North Shore Baptist Church in Bayside, Queens, who I've known since the early 1990s, he was raised in an Arminian Christian home, and went to college as an Arminian Christian and was led to the doctrines of sovereign grace by a professor who was teaching on the impact that Jonathan Edwards had in American society in the 18th century that has lasted through to today. And the professor was not even a Christian. So during these lectures on Edwards, Pastor Ed Moore was convinced of the doctrines of sovereign grace.
Interesting. There's a gentleman named Pastor Mark Raines. He now pastors in Connecticut. And he was a student in England, and he chose to take a semester over on the European continent. And while he was there, he took a secular literature class, and the class was involving the 1700s in the USA and the type of literature that went on. And the instructor, who was an unbeliever and an atheist at that, had the whole class read Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the plan was, upon the class's reading it, the teacher would systematically tear it apart in the lecture. But my fellow pastor, Mark Raines, took it, read it. He was an unbeliever himself, and read it. And he found himself, he wasn't clinging to the pillar, but he was clinging to the carpet in his study as he was reading there in a flat. And God shook his soul and made him repent of his sins, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result, again, of an atheist professor's assignment. Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Praise God for that. Well, we're going to be obviously we can't address all 70 resolutions that you refer to in the theme today, Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions and his spirituality and his immaturity. We can't obviously don't the time doesn't permit to address each of the 70 resolutions. But what were these 70 resolutions?
Well, they were an attempt on the part of a young man who was 18 and 19 years old while he wrote these 70 resolutions, an attempt for him to seek to love the Lord with all of his heart and strength and soul. And so he resolved. And today there can be a negative view of resolutions. But the reality is resolutions, especially you even think of New Year's, how we are made in the image of God, and instead of our being like the hamster who's constantly running along in the little cage on a treadmill, on and on, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, how appropriate it is for us to sit back and to ponder. And in fact, you look at the scriptures, there are these dividing lines of time that the Lord gives to us. Genesis 1, morning and evening, the first day, and there's pause that takes place. And then we have every week, there's the Sabbath day where pause takes place for evaluation. Then there's the new moon in Old Covenant Israel where pause takes place, and you ponder where you've been, where you are, where you're going. And then also, every year, we circle the sun one time in a year, and how appropriate for us to pause. And I think it's good and for all of us to take this idea of resolution to break the spell of the hypnosis of the world, where we pause and we consider where we've been. And this is what I think the young man Edwards was doing when he was age 18 and 19. He paused and he considered what he was going to do now with the rest of his life. So that's what really was the impetus to push him on, to snap the finger, to break the spell, so he could resolve to live to the glory of God in everything he did. Even if biblically speaking, how Daniel 1:8, it says there he was at Babylon University, and he was going to be sucked into the vortex of all that propaganda, and he didn't want to permit himself to be drawn away in the current of it. So it says, but Daniel made up his mind. That's what my New American Standard says. Daniel set his heart, literally. The ESV actually says Daniel resolved that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's food. And I think resolution, it's not merely the stuff of will worship, but resolution is the stuff of biblical religion. You think of Psalm 5, where David says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, O Lord, I will lay my request before you and wait in expectation." So resolving is all over the Scriptures, and I think we would be wise to do it. Now, Edwards himself was in some way falling in the tradition of his contemporaries as writing up lists of resolutions were pretty common there in the 1700s. Take Benjamin Franklin, who was Edwards' fellow colonial. He would write out resolutions for himself. In fact, when he was on his way back from Philadelphia after his first visit to France in 1726, Franklin decided to make some resolutions, and you can read them even now. And he kept making and remaking those resolutions really throughout his life. And he wrote this. He said, "To apply myself industriously to whatever business I take in hand, and not to divert my mind from my business by any foolish project of growing suddenly rich, for industry and patience are the surest means of plenty." So we see a contemporary of Edwards having single-mindedness so that he might become prosperous. He says, "So that I might arrive at a place of plenty." But Edwards, you can see in his resolution, has a far higher thing he's aiming at, and that is glorifying the God who created him and who redeemed him. So I think that's the background. That's what drove Edwards to pen these 70 resolutions as a young man. And notice how I gave you that title there, Chris. Edwards, 70 resolutions, his spirituality and his immaturity. So even though I think there's a lot of spirituality to be found here, and overwhelmingly that's the benefit we can draw from them, I think we're wise to read them with a little bit of a warning label. And we can talk about that maybe toward the end.
In fact, that would be a perfect place for us to take our final break. It will be shorter than the last one. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question, now is the time to do it before we run out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com, ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Chansky and more of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, his spirituality, and his immaturity. Don't go away.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And for those of you who celebrate Valentine's Day, please consider Solid Ground Christian Books for all your Valentine's Day gifts. Go to solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com. Please make sure you tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnes and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I truly thank all of you from the very depths of my heart who have been patronizing Solid Ground Christian Books, who have helped to pull them out of a sales slump they were experiencing after relocating from Alabama to Florida. And they are rejoicing over there, and they were listing me, or Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, was listing to me over the phone, reading from a list, that is, a very long line of names of people who ordered specifically because they heard about Solid Ground Christian Books from Chris Arnes and on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I thank you so much. Please keep that up, and please keep reminding them where you heard about solid-ground-books.com. And I also wanted to just remind you that tomorrow, a pastor who happens to be a pastor of a church that is a part of the same organization as Harbor Reformed Baptist Church in Holland, Michigan. I'm speaking of Mark Grimaldi, the pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Merrick, New York. He is our guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to discuss Let Your Gentleness Be Known to All, Rethinking Biblical Polemics. That is our theme tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I think it's a very needed one, especially for us Reformed folk who unfortunately have been polluting the internet lately with some very harsh speech against brothers in Christ unnecessarily. It's truly an ugly day currently for many who claim the name of Calvinism, and it's a disgrace, and I thank that God that Mark Grimaldi will be on to discuss this very timely topic. We are now back with our discussion with Mark Chansky, pastor of the aforementioned Harbor Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan, and we are discussing Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, his spirituality, and his immaturity. If you want to pick up right where you left off, Pastor Mark.
Yeah, let's just dive into his spirituality. These are so rich. He was a great theologian. He contemplated the most loftiest of concepts, but so practical. Just one of the resolutions, number take 31, for example. He addresses the issue of his tongue and the way that he speaks. As a young man, 18 years old, writing this, he says, "Resolved never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and of love to mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility and sense of my own faults and failings, and agreeable to the golden rule, often when I have said anything against anyone, to bring it to and to try it strictly to the test of this resolution." And so his conscience was burdened by the way that he would blurt out things without thinking about it. And he resolved to put a border guard at the boundaries of his speaking and not allow any illegal escapee. He wanted to make sure that he was speaking things that were in keeping with the law of doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So there's an indication of he's very practical. He speaks about even the issue of integrity of speech. He says this in number 34. He says, "Resolved in narrations never to speak anything but the pure and simple truth." And we all know how when it comes to speaking about something that took place, so easy to shade the truth to our personal advantage. I mean, all of us have like a bad alignment on a car, the pull to that kind of self-idolatry in speech. And Edwards was grabbing himself by the lapels and saying, don't do that, in keeping with the principle of, say, a Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever, but lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And so he wanted to be a man of truthfulness, and that was an emphasis that he made himself. And even he talks about his tongue just being kind in conversation. He writes this in 66, he says, "Resolved, but I'll endeavor always to keep a benign aspect." That means a kind demeanor, and an air of acting and speaking in all places and in all companies, except it should so happen that duty requires otherwise. Sure, he knew there were times you may have to deliver a rebuke. Psalm 141 says, "Let a righteous man smite me in kindness and reprove me. It's oil on my head. My head won't refuse it." But he didn't want to just be a hammer. He wanted to be a nurturer, an oil pourer. His 70th resolution says, the very last of his resolution says, "Let there be something of benevolence in everything that I speak." He wanted to be a man who could find the good. In many ways, that's really imaging the God who made him. Sometimes, Chris, I don't know about you, but we can be so critical. we can have a hawk eye for the bad and a mole's eye for the good. But the Lord, I think Job 1, Satan comes roaming into his throne room, and the Lord says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Well, the Lord knows he's a hell-deserving sinner. The Lord knows that he sins constantly throughout the day. He finds the good in Job. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, upright, fears me, shuns evil. And I think Edwards is saying, I want to be somebody who finds the good. I speak something kind, words of benevolence. And here's an 18, 19-year-old man resolving to do this to the glory of God.
Praise God. Well, why don't we delve into the more uncomfortable aspects of Jonathan Edwards? Believe me, I know what the outcome may be whenever we bring to light anything that is a matter of correction or rebuke or whatever negative thing that you might have to say about a great man of God, a hero of the faith. I have gotten some emails wondering why a guest or two has said something in criticism of something that one of our heroes have said or written. And, of course, we are not to make idols of our heroes. In fact, I don't know about you, but I've had Christians say, oh, we should never use the word heroes. And I don't agree with that. There's nothing wrong with having a hero, in my opinion, as long as you don't idolize the person. Mm. What do you think about that?
Well, I think of Hebrews 13:17, where it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, consider their conduct and imitate their faith. And so I think we are to have heroes.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11, there's that.
That's right.
Hall of faith, those mighty men of God. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's David, there's Samson, there's Enoch. These are men whom we're to look to as models, mentors, worthy of our following in their footsteps.
Right, but when you reach a point where no one can criticize those heroes, you're in a cult, whether you know it or not.
Absolutely.
And so why don't you tell us something about the spirit, the immaturity of Jonathan Edwards?
Well, when I say immaturity, I mean he penned these things when he was 18, 19 years old. And as a result, certainly he was not fully ripe as a Christian man. But I tell you what, if my 18 or 19-year-old son laid those resolutions down on the table and I read them, I certainly wouldn't think, man, this guy's immature. Praise God for the work in the heart, because the Lord, the Spirit of God, is working in his life. But the point that you're making is absolutely correct. He was 18, he was 19 years old. In fact, any man who pens any treatise or any book or any series of books, we can always look and say, you know, the best of men are men at best, and they all have feet of clay. And so surely that's the case with Edwards. Just for example, Justin Taylor, he's got that blog Between Two Worlds at Gospel Coalition. Excellent material that Justin brings. And he put a blog out a couple, 3 or 4 years ago, and he talked about how Edwards is spoken of very highly in our circles, especially around January, when it's resolution time. And he said, I find Edwards to be so challenging. But he also said, I find that this is mingled, that is my appreciation, that my appreciation is mingled with a little bit of uneasiness. And that is because Edwards does not give a full orbed display of the Christian life. There's heavy emphasis on duty. Now, duty in our generation can be a naughty word, and our generation can be such a feeling-oriented generation. But that being said, I think there is some legitimate concern about the emphasis on duty and personal resolution, and maybe not much of an emphasis on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his spiritual empowerment. Like Sinclair Ferguson, he writes this about Edwards, and Ferguson loves Edwards and his resolutions, but he said, doubtless the resolutions display the mark of relative youth. References to God are frequent, but references to Christ and to grace are noticeably infrequent. Edward's sense of the need for radical consecration was then greater at that time in his life than his ability to show how such devotion would need to be resourced in Christ over the long haul. He goes on to say, while this is not wholly lacking, there is no doubt that introspection that dominates over divine provision. That notwithstanding, he says, the resolutions provide a very powerful illustration of an oft-repeated divine pattern. Those the Lord means to use significantly, he often deals with profoundly in their early years.
Huh. And we do have a listener question from R.J. in White Plains, New York. R.J. in White Plains, New York asks, I hope this isn't too far off topic, but I have heard from fellow Calvinists that as great of a man and as biblically faithful of a man that Jonathan Edwards was, they have said that his understanding of man's will before regeneration had some deficiencies in it. Do you concur, or are you aware of what I am speaking about?
Oh, I'm aware of what he's talking about, but I'm not really adequate to unpack it in a responsible way. I'll have to pass on that one. I'll punt.
Okay. Well, thank you, RJ, in White Plains, New York. Keep listening to the program and keep spreading the word about the program in Westchester County and beyond.
Let me go on a little bit, Chris.
Sure.
This whole issue of the immaturity. And again, I think Ferguson is absolutely right that the emphasis seems to be on personal responsibility and not much balancing off on the provision that God gives. That being said, he does put a preface in his 70 resolutions that's often overlooked. He writes this in the preface. Again, it's before any of the 70 are written. Edwards writes, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions as far as they are agreeable to his will and for Christ's sake. So I do think we see in Edwards, even as a young man, he's saying, look, Christ is the vine, I am the branch, and apart from him, I can do nothing. I need the sap of Christ's Spirit to bear fruit in my life. And I think that in this preamble, he is saying how humbly needy he is, and he's dependent on the empowerment of the Lord. That being said, Gene Edward Veith also has critiqued Edwards, and he writes this. This is interesting. He says, conservative Christians can sometimes fall into the trap of paying too much attention to themselves, asking the introspective question, am I really saved? And I think we should ask that question, Chris. 2 Corinthians 13 says, test yourself to see that you're in the faith.
Amen.
Examine yourself. Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? I think we can do that, but I think even that can be excessive as well. And so it is important that we look for hidden sins and is there evidence in my life? Veith says this, though. We have to admit that our own resolutions to improve our lives, however well-intentioned that they may be, often can be of little effect. And when it comes to finding a sense of assurance, we have to look away from ourselves and look to Christ. It was McShane who said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ.
Amen.
And we need this desperately. It's true that we should examine ourselves, and we should be looking for fruit of the Spirit, Matthew chapter 7. By their fruits you shall know them. And it's a great question to ask, do I have the fruits of the Spirit? But those fruits are always going to be pocky. They're always going to be bruised. And so we need to look to Christ, who's our great provider. Veith goes on to say this, surely Edwards would agree with Martin Luther, who in his own spiritual counseling would urge tormented souls to stop looking at themselves. Instead, they should look to Christ on the cross. Veith goes on, and this is the finale here of Veith. He says, salvation, both would insist, is outside of ourselves, founded on the unshakable grace of God, on the objective work of Christ. And certainly Edwards would say that. When we look inside ourselves and see our sin and our weakness, it leads us only to despair. But when we look outside of ourselves to the promises of God's Word, then we find joy and confidence and assurance.
Amen. In fact, we have a listener question about that very thing. We have an anonymous listener who says, I know that Reformed Christians believe in what is called the perseverance and preservation of the saints. And I know that a part of that is that we are to see as a litmus test of whether or not we are truly among God's elect, that we are living in obedience in spite of the fact that we do sin and we do fall, but we always repent of these sins and return to following our Savior. But at the same time, I wonder if I am truly of the elect, because there are some sins, private and mental sins, that persist that I cannot seem to shake, typically involving sexual lust. Am I to view myself as unelect, or am I to remain in a point of uncertainty? How should I view myself in my relationship with the Lord? I do love Him. I do go to services weekly, and I'm not saying that all these things that I do are meritorious. They are just something that I love to do because I know that I love my Savior and I want to please Him. But at the same time, there are things that seem to be ever present in my life that disturb me.
Well, I would say, first of all, it's good that you're disturbed, because there is that sense of aching and that sense of sorrow that is a true sign that you are the real deal, that you're really born again. In fact, just consider how, Galatians 5:17 speaks of the flesh lusts after the spirit. They war against each other. If you are merely putting up the surrender flag, and as a overall rule you are simply giving in to the temptations, then it may be that you don't really have the life of the Spirit of Christ in you. On the other hand, if there is a fight that is going on, and frankly, I hear with the ache in your soul that you're expressing in this correspondence, that ache, to me, is a healthy indication that the Spirit of God may well indeed dwell in you. Think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the good that I would do, I do not do, but the evil that I wouldn't do, that I do. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? You see the ache? You see the groan?
Yes.
The fight that's going on in this man? And that's the encouragement. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you are, we live out here in Michigan. We got the Grand River that flows through Grand Rapids, and there's this fish ladder, this dam that the coho salmon in the spring and in the fall, they've got to climb and jump up against the current. If you are fighting against the current of this culture and the current of sin, even in your own heart, and there's a fight that's going on, that's an indication that there's life. Now, on the other hand, if you're just a drifting stick who's drifting along with the current of the culture and the temptations and the lust of your own heart, well, there's a concerning indication that maybe you really aren't a Christian. Paul says we've got to fight the good fight of faith. And even Lord Jesus says, because of the increase in wickedness, Matthew 24:13, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who endures to the end, who fights the good fight, will be saved.
Amen. Well, I want you right now to have 5 minutes of uninterrupted time to just summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we run out of time.
All right. I think of Edwards' spirituality, and I encourage you to read these resolutions. Read Jonathan Edwards. Edwards is a magnificent, beautiful writer. John Piper, Desiring God, Glorifying God in All That We Do. In many ways, Edwards was the most influential theologian in the life of John Piper. So if you like the passion of Piper, I encourage you to read Edwards. And in these resolutions, just think of his motivations. Number 7, he writes this in his resolution, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Now ponder that. That is a great rule of thumb. That's a mighty motivation. Revelation 19, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would be not above 1 hour before I should hear the last trump. That's the way that we should live.
Amen.
Who knows? Who knows if Christ's toes are going to break through the clouds the next hour, or if I'm going to breathe my last, whether it be an aneurysm or a heart attack or get T-boned at an intersection somewhere. I should live right now as if this were my last hour.
Amen.
That's the way we ought to live our lives. Or even, here, Chris, you're a little older than the 17-year-old or 18-year-old guy. How about this one for you? Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. 52, he says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Now, that's a 19-year-old kid who was driven to excellence. Now, some may say excessively driven. Lighten up, Jonathan, some may say. But, Chris, the reality is the guy died at age 54, a young man. And the Lord, you know, the Lord says, John chapter 9, we must do the works of him who calls him while his light, for night is coming when no man can work. And what we do, we better do quickly. And I'm so thankful that this guy was spurred when he was just 19 years old. And I would say this, just in conclusion, the issue of his immaturity. When Edwards was an older man after the Great Awakening, probably sometime in his mid to late 40s, there was another teenager, a girl named Deborah Hathaway, wrote to Edwards for some advice on the Christian life. She lived in Suffield, Connecticut, which was not far from Northampton. And Edwards would go and preach there sometimes, but he replied to this girl with a 19-point letter during this later season in his life. It was during the busiest time of his life. And he speaks a lot to this girl of certain disciplines and how she needs to have a sense of sin and a sense of being driven. But listen, the best advice came near the end of this long 19-page letter when he writes this to this girl. In all your course, walk with God and follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child. Taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eye on the mark of the wounds on his hand and on his side. And there's a guy whose faith has become ripe. When he was 17, 18, 19, he was driven with duty. But by the time that he became a guy in his late 40s, he looked on the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and the love of Christ constrained him.
Amen. Well, brother, it has always, as always, it was a pleasure to have you on the program today, and I just want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information. First of all, the Harbor Bible Church, or I'm sorry, the Harbor Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan. The website is harborchurchholland.org, harborchurchholland.org. And do you have any other contact information that you care to share?
No, but come on out and visit us. In fact, you got to come out to the lake shore. We're only about 3 miles from Lake Michigan. You see a beautiful sunset to come to evening service. Or frankly, you can just come and live stream us, because all of our services are live stream, both audio and video. And we'd love to have you come on along and worship with us.
Amen. So just make sure you write that down, harborchurchholland.org. If you ever are visiting Michigan in the Holland area, or if you have friends or family and loved ones that live there, or if you are either visiting or planning to move there, please look up the Harbor Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan. That's harborchurchholland.org. Please remember that tomorrow, my former pastor, my most recent pastor before moving to Pennsylvania, Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, who is a part, that congregation is a part of the Reformed Baptist Network, along with the Harbor Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan. Pastor Mark is my guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to address rethinking biblical polemics. I want to thank everybody who wrote in today. I want to thank everybody who listened in general, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.